been a little while since I've been here, so I'm glad to be back with you. Today I have a PowerPoint, so hopefully it'll work okay. I'm not always the most high-tech, but I try once in a while. The reason why I chose this particular passage today is we've just gone through the Easter season, just a couple of weeks ago, and a lot of us may feel very close to the Lord, especially at this time of the year. And it's the time when we go through the Palm Sunday and the Holy Week and Good Friday, and then we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter Sunday because it reminds me that that's the day when we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. And so we've just kind of finished this, what I think of as the highlight of the Christian calendar. Another highlight, of course, is Christmas, when we remember the birth. But really, if you're, see, I'm a teacher, so as you go through a story, you start off kind of, you know, you set the setting, and then you kind of get introduced to the characters, and then you have some problems, and you're kind of building up, and then all of a sudden there's this climactic moment in the story. And that's what Easter is. That's what Good Friday is. And then after that, it's like, yes! And then the exciting part's done. But actually, that's not the case with the Christian story. And yet sometimes we kind of feel that way. We've had this build up, and there's lots of times when we go to church that, you know, we don't always go to church on Friday. Did you guys have a Good Friday service? Oh yeah, I was just assuming. So a lot of us, we come to church twice that week. And maybe if your church, when I was growing up, we used to have Maundy Thursday and all these other things, and Shrove Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't even remember them all now. But there were all these special days building up to the Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And then afterwards, it's kind of like a kind of a letdown. It's like, yes, Jesus is risen from the grave. And if you have big scenery, some of these larger churches have these great big tombs and a great big stone, and it's rolled away, and they'll have lights shining out of it just to visually show us that Jesus is no longer dead, but that he's actually alive. And so sometimes these are those special moments of the year, and we feel the closest to God. And we just went through that. And so I want to ask you the question, it's already up there. When do you feel closest to God? When do you feel closest to God? Am I facing this the right way? Oh, there we go. Oops, went too far. Maybe it is at that Easter time. Or maybe it's on a Sunday morning when you're focused on God. Maybe that's when you feel closest to God. Or, oops, wrong direction. That's why I usually get, here, take this back. I'll try. Maybe it's when you get a promotion and your career is kind of going uphill, you know, and you're feeling good about yourself, and your boss acknowledges that, yeah, you're an up-and-coming guy, and we're going to promote you up the corporate ladder, and you're getting more money, and things are looking rosy and sweet, and no longer are you the guy or the girl that's told what to do, but you get to start telling other people what to do. That's when you feel good. It's like, God, I've been praying for this. And now, and God maybe answers some of these prayers or longings that you have. Not necessarily just in a career, but you feel closer to God. And that's why he's running up into the clouds there. What about when you're sick? Well, it's definitely when you're sick. That's when you pray a lot, right? That's why I threw this one up there, because sometimes we think of the hard times. How can you possibly feel close to God when you're struggling with things like sickness, or your mother or your grandparent or your child is in the hospital ward suffering with dialysis treatments or cancer or some other kind of illness. And how can you feel close to God? And yet sometimes God allows these things to come into our lives to draw us to him so that we recognize our dependence on him. I still have a friend. He's still alive. And I think I've shared this story here before. And his mom was a prayer warrior, and she was getting busier and busier, and her kids' lives were kind of spiraling out of control, but she was too busy, so God knocked her flat on her back, and she was in the hospital. The only thing she could do is pray. She prayed for her kids, and they came back to God, and one of my best friends in life became a pastor because of the fervent prayers of his mom. You know, and so sometimes these sicknesses and these things that kind of knock our feet out from under us draw us close to God and remind us of our dependence on him and our need to pray, and actually we can get closer to him because all of those other distractions are kind of out of the way. They're forced to be out of the way, and we start looking at life in priorities. We start thinking about what's important. So our sermon today is talking about faithful followers. And how do we let these times when we feel the closest to God, how do we let those moments be every moment? Because wouldn't that be great? If that moment when you are the closest to God was a constant. Wow. Do you remember when... how many of you can remember when you first became a Christian? Some of you have been a Christian for a very long time. Do you remember a time in your life when you first decided that, yeah, I need to follow hard after God? Probably the fact that you're in this room right now, this sanctuary, means you've probably come to that point maybe more than once. Whether it's that first time when you became a Christian, or maybe later on in your life when you really decided that, you know what, I'm going this way and God wants me to go this way, and you come back to him. We've had those moments, right? Well, how do we make sure that those moments, those high spiritual moments, are more often than the low moments? That's what we want to look at this morning as we look into his word. So let's pray, and we'll ask that the Lord would speak to us and help us to truly be faithful followers. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you on a daily basis and on a weekly basis here. And as we come, Lord, together as your children and as a church, a congregation, our heart is to follow hard after you. And we admit that sometimes it's difficult or we fail. But thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that we can lean on you and that we can come to you at any time. And we pray, God, today that as we look into your word, that you would help us to also be faithful. Faithful to you. And to be an example to other people around us. So, Lord, open up your word. May our hearts and our minds and our spirit receive from you this morning, whether it's through the time of singing or whether it's through my words, God, or whether it's through your spirit. And as we read your word together, Lord, we just want to be touched by you. So, God, speak to us. Touch us and teach us this morning, for we humbly come into your presence. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Okay, I have a question to ask in a YouTube, and he's ready at the back. Oh, I can't see the question. Oh, I've got it written down. Who are you following? There we go. Okay, and this is right out of our scripture. So I'm going to move out of the way, but... Who are you following? Think about that question as you watch this very short video. And we only need to watch the first 3 minutes. So who are you following? Or maybe a better question is, who's following you? Oh, did I put that up? You're going to get distracted by the cartoon. The reason why I ask that is if you're not setting the right example, there's always someone watching you. And they're going to follow your example. And you're watching other people. Are you watching the right people? Are you following the right example? Now, the scripture passage that we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a command and a promise and a challenge for all of us. And this kind of to give you the background of this, the Israelites have been wandering around and they're about to enter into the promised land. They're going to cross the Jordan into that land that they've been longing for, that God has promised to them. And it says in verse 1, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So finally, they're going to make it. And this is what God is telling them. See, they're going into this new land, and they've already kind of spied it out, and they know that there are giants in the land. There's a lot of enemies or potential enemies there that they're going to have to drive out if they're going to possess that land. And God is telling them to teach and observe these laws and decrees, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. There is a promise right there. If we can follow God's laws and God's rules, not his suggestions, but his rules, then we can have long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the promised land. Then in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. You see, children will follow blindly, almost, what their parents are doing. And this passage sometimes is given specifically to parents. But I want to challenge you today that it's not just for parents, because how many of you in this room are not a parent? Ooh, I worded it in the reverse. How many of you are not parents? I figured there'd probably be more people that were not parents. Okay, now how many of you are parents? Okay, or how many of you have parents or had parents? Okay, all of us, we all kind of fall in that. But regardless of whether you are a parent or not, people are watching you, people are observing you. How many of you that don't have parents have actually helped in VBS or been a Sunday school teacher or even helped in one of the Sunday school classes? Probably many of you, right? You're given that opportunity, and those younger kids are impressionable and they're watching you, and that's why we watch that video. To remember ourselves, or to remember that someone is watching us, but also that we need to be following others. And sometimes, maybe our parents are not someone that we should be following, at least in all areas of their life. For not all of us have a Christian family. And in which case, then what? Oh, well, I don't have to follow anyone then, right? My parents aren't Christian. But if you're saying, oh, my parents aren't Christians, I don't have to follow anyone. Well, no, look around you and beside you. This is the body of Christ, and we are one family. And so the person next to you is your brother or your sister or your mother or your father in the Lord. We need to be guiding one another and helping one another along. So, faithful followers. If we want to be a faithful follower, okay, just read it and get it over with. Siri, say grace. Okay, there you go. Done now. All right, so if we want to be a faithful follower, or we want others to follow us as we follow God, we need to teach our children or teach the people around us to follow him. Someone's always watching. And what are we supposed to teach? What are we supposed to teach? Well, in verse 4, it's got some really key words. In fact, there's one word that I'm going to focus on. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. See, this is called the Shema. It's really important to Jewish people. And this is the verse that they learn almost as they come out of the womb. They got to know this verse, okay? But the key word that I want us to focus on is the word our Lord. You see, when I was a kid, I was raised by Christian parents. Both my parents believe in Jesus fully. They took me to church, and I learned about God. Kinda. I learned about their God. But it's really important that as we're raising up another generation, whether we're helping in the Sunday school or we're talking to our own children, that it's not just we're telling them about our God or my God. It has to become their God as well. And our implies that it's for them as well. We need to teach the people that are following us that it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus. That we can have a personal relationship with God. It's not just intellectual information that we're gathering. When I went to church all my life until I was 18 years old, I had been given all of the knowledge and textbook stuff. I could study well, and I lived a fairly good life, but it was head knowledge, and it wasn't heart knowledge, and it wasn't until I was in university that I understood that it's true. And that I could have a relationship with God. We can't teach our kids to pray if we're getting the cell phone to do it for us. I don't even know really how to use Siri, but I recently found on my smartphone that there are some things that when you're driving, you can actually get it to do stuff. And I think, I can't remember what it is I have to say. I'm not too tech, but you guys probably all know how to do it. And you go, okay, phone so-and-so, but you have to say something first. I can't remember what it is, or you have to touch a button. But I just recently learned that I could do that. It was so cool. It was like, phone Cheryl Ann, and then it dialed my wife, and it was like, wow, this is so cool. But we can't do that. You actually, if you're going to teach your children, you have to model it out before them. You have to model it out before them. We have a new principal in my school, and she's a lovely lady. She has over 30 years of experience in the teaching profession, and all those 30 years, see, some teachers that have 30 years experience, I wouldn't necessarily look up to, but this is one of those teachers that has 30 years experience, and all along the way, she continued her training. So she was one of those teachers that was a lifelong learner. And that's the kind of teacher that I want to be in my school, at the Christian school that I'm at, is I want to keep learning and bettering myself so that I become better at it. And so she is someone that I look up to, and she has already, in the 3 weeks that she's been at our school, she's become a mentor to me. And that's what it means by teaching our children. We need to be a mentor to someone, not how to teach kids in a classroom, but we need spiritual mentors. And if our parents aren't going to be that spiritual mentor, or maybe your relationship with your parents right now is kind of eh. I was there once. I didn't like my mom and dad always. But you need someone there for you that can teach you and guide you. You need someone that you can look up to, someone that you can follow their example. Make sure that they're following God, though. And as a parent, you got to make sure that you're a faithful follower so that you can teach your children and teach them effectively. So another challenge would really be this, is are you willing to be a spiritual mentor to someone else? Even if they don't come up to you and say, excuse me, could you please help me in my spiritual walk? Because you can be a spiritual mentor from a distance. If I left this place every Sunday, and as I was driving out and I went down the street, I don't know the area that well, and then I pulled into the local pub and put down a few pints and stuff, and then, you know, pulled out my cigarettes and stuff. And one Sunday you guys decided, all of you decided to follow me. Where's Pastor Glenn go after service? I'm not being a very good mentor, am I? Yeah, follow God's word. Do as I say, not as I do. That's not a that is not what a mentor is. A mentor is someone who practices what they preach. I'm not perfect, but I would hope that my life is at least at the point where what I'm living and what I'm saying are one and the same or close to it. So that if someone is going to follow my example, I'm at least leading them in the right direction. So can you be a spiritual mentor? And if not, does God want you to be? Or maybe you need to set in place in your life someone that you can follow so that it can be the Lord our God, not just the Lord their God. So we need to teach our children or the people that we're following that it starts with a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's what it really talks about in verse 4. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. My daughter just recently, we do speeches at our school. She did a speech on, what was it called? I don't know if there was a title for it, but basically she answered the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And she was able to clearly go through what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. And then she even in her speech, I don't know if she's going to be a little preacherette, but it was really cool. She even said in her speech, it's not knowing that's hard. It's being a Christian that's hard. And I thought, wow, my daughter's got it. It's not easy. And it is hard to be a Christian. And I think what she meant by that is to really live up to the values and the standards that God gives to us. And thank God for his grace that even when we do fail, he accepts us and forgives us. But he does have a high standard, a standard of perfection for us to follow. As she was giving her speech, I was like, oh, I need to be more perfect. Because my daughter is watching. How do you be more perfect than perfect? I'm not perfect. So I need to become more perfect. If a little child can learn what a Christian is and how to be a Christian, it's easy for anyone. The gospel's so simple, isn't it? It's great. It's nice and simple. God loves you. But there's a problem. The problem is three letters long. S-I-N. We've all sinned. God saw that problem, so he sent his son to die on the cross to forgive you of your sin. And all we need to do is accept that forgiveness and have a personal walk and life with him. It's so simple, isn't it? Really, that's the whole gospel in a nutshell. So simple that children can learn it. But so difficult that it takes a lifetime to live it. Our second point, I better keep moving here, right? I told them as we were preparing, oh yeah, if I cut early, just throw in a couple extra songs. They knew better. Okay, faithful followers. If we want to be faithful followers, the second thing is we need to teach them to love the Lord. We need to teach them to love the Lord. And because you're going to get distracted, I praise too much, and now I'm stuck. Just thought that was kind of fun. Okay. Well, I mean, it's okay to praise God and raise your hands, by the way. But you can't praise God too much that you're going to... You got to teach them how to do it, right? You can't just praise God on the inside. Let's all praise God. And could you imagine our worship team up here singing, and everyone else is just like, yep, praising him on the inside. Mm-hmm. Okay. No, you got to show them, right? And we got to teach them how to love the Lord. And there is this love and devotion that we need to give to the Lord. Because here's three D's. I like alliterations. This is the teacher in me coming out. The Lord deserves our love. The Lord desires our love. And the Lord even demands our love. And in verse 5, it says this about our love and devotion to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's how we have to love the Lord our God, with everything within us. We have to love him completely and faithfully. Really, that's what it comes down to. We need to love the Lord our God completely with everything within us and faithfully. So not just when we're having a high spiritual moment like at Easter time, you know, and when you're singing, up from the grave he arose. Oh, that's probably too old of a song for some of you. Some of you are going, oh, yeah, yeah, a good one, yeah, preach it. But yeah, we sing those songs and we're uplifted in our spirit, right? And we love God at that moment, and we're declaring it with our voices and maybe with our hands or with our body. Sometimes we can move to the beat or clap our hands or something, and we're just praising him with everything within us. And that and at that moment, we're praising him and we're loving him completely. But then it also has to be faithfully, so it doesn't just end when the song ends. Brum. Okay, now I'm going back to my normal life. No, our love for God needs to be a continuous stream to him. But not only are we supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, which is a real challenge, by the way. It means when you're looking at the internet that you had to be careful with what your eyes see. When you're watching TV or a movie, you had to be careful what your ears hear. Or when someone's telling you the juicy stuff or you're watching TMZ, you got to be careful with what gossip you're allowing in. Shouldn't even let any in, right? You need to love him with everything, so you need to be careful as well. But listen to what it says in verse 13 and a little bit beyond. And I know we didn't read this part, but this is what it says in verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, there's a good promise, is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Ooh, there's another promise that I don't like that one. But it's good. I love the promise that he's with us. But to love the Lord, there's that other part of love, and that is fear. Wait a minute. How do you have love and fear at the same time? How can you love someone whom you fear? Well, in this case, I believe that fear means to revere. Hey, they rhyme. Should be a poet. Okay. It's just like fire. You respect it, right? We had a fire yesterday because it was kind of cold. So we lit a fire, and you had to be careful with the fire. It's hot, right? And I was poking away at it so it would flame up again, and I reached in with my hand. Don't do this at your home. But I reached in, and I grabbed one of the logs, and I just shoved it over. Now, I didn't let my kids see me do that because I don't want them doing that. I was very careful. I knew what I was doing because I grabbed the end that wasn't on fire, by the way, and I just, okay. Normally, I use the poker, but I saw it, and it was just like, okay, just shove it. Oh, there, perfect. Okay, and then it flamed up, and it was great. But you had to be careful. Not that you revere the fire, but you're careful because you know it's powerful. It can hurt you. It's just like, I think I mentioned this story one other time when I was canoeing in Algonquin Park and I went really close to a moose. Remember that story, some of you? No. Okay, I'll tell you then really quick. I was canoeing really close one time when I was in Algonquin Park and I went close to a moose. There you go. And as I got really close to that moose, you know what I realized? This was really stupid. Because here I am in a canoe that I don't have much control over, by the way. I am about from me to John away from this moose, and I see how powerful it is. This moose could kill me. I was stupid and scared at that moment. And that was one of those moments when I realized that in my stupidity that I could be really close to God. And I prayed real hard, really softly, because I didn't want to disturb this moose. I just said, Lord, help. And I paddled backwards. But that was one of the, that was something, as I got close, it's part of God's creation, and I realized how massive and how powerful this is. And I had that reverential fear, or wisdom fear, that this thing could kill me, I should move away from it. And not that we want to fear God that way, although we do need to recognize that he is the all-powerful creator of everything. And he gives us commands. And what did that promise to say that I just read? He's with us. And here is this all-powerful God who says, do not steal. But if we had that reverential fear of God and that love for God, I'm not even tempted to steal. And maybe stealing isn't the thing. Maybe it's that gossip or thinking down on someone. Oh, look at them. Or name calling. Oh, she's a... Bleh. Oh, if we have this reverential love of the Lord, we need to teach people how to love the Lord. And part of it is loving him completely and faithfully with everything within us, but also we need to do so with reverence and fear, awe of the one that we love. And finally, we need to remember the Lord. We need to teach them and teach the people that we're mentoring to remember the Lord. Well, this one kind of goes without saying, right? If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and all that, of course you're going to remember the Lord. Then why is it in here? Let me see, what verse did I put down here? Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of slavery. Why is that there if it's not important? It is important. It's our tendency to forget God. It's easy to forget him, especially when things are going good. That's why, let me go back a couple of screens for you so you can remember that. There, that's one of the reasons why we say grace before we eat, at least in my home. And I'm not going to get the cell phone to do it. Because we want to remember the Lord. The Israelites were notorious. If you read through the accounts of their whole nation throughout the Old Testament, they follow hard after God and they turn their back completely on him. God humbles them and they turn back to God and they follow after him wholeheartedly, and then they forget God and they start going the wrong way, and it goes over and over and over again. And doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't it sound like your own life? Yes, it's Easter. Praise God, I serve a risen Savior. And then on Monday, driving to work. Oh, Monday was a holiday. Well, for some of us. Tuesday, we drive into work. You're in a traffic jam. And you start swearing at the guy that cut you off. Nah. That's not worshiping the risen Savior. What happened to that? Here's the process that you can see when it comes to remembering the Lord. If you're not remembering the Lord in your daily lives, there's really four stages of spiritual corruption. I didn't create these. I stole them off of somewhere on the internet, and I thought, wow, that was incredible. Four stages of spiritual corruption. It starts off with independence. I don't need God. Everything's going great. That's why when you're doing really well, you got to be the most careful. Because when you think you don't need God, that's when spiritual corruption begins. You start with independence. And then what happens is you start indulgence. You start giving in to your temptations and into your desires. And so you go from independence, you don't need God, into indulgence, I know better than God. Into indifference, oh well, whatever, who cares what God thinks? And then into irreverence, God doesn't matter to me. Independence, indulgence, indifference, irreverence. And we often, when we're close with God, we want to prevent us going on that downward hill. But when we start to recognize that we're going down it, we need to make sure that we stop and turn and go back to him. So the last thing that I'll say, oh, I said that this was the last point, and that was the last point, but I want to get, what do you do with it? So how do you teach the people around you? Because remember, we're all examples to other people. How do we make sure that we're going to teach the people around us effectively? If we know that people are watching us and observing us, how do we make sure that they're not following someone that's not following God? How do we make sure that what they're following is good? In other words, how do we teach these three things effectively? Well, I would say number one is simply be bold. Do what you know is right. I have a whole other sermon here. Maybe I'll have to come back another time. But Daniel prayed to God even when he knew it was dangerous for his life. He was bold. He didn't think about what could happen to him. He did what was right. We need to be bold in what we do for God and simply do what we know is right. And that's what that passage started off with, isn't it? These are the commands I give to you. Follow them and you will live a long life. You will live well. You will be blessed by God. Second thing is make sure that you're close to God. If you're not close to God yourself, you can't lead anyone else close to God. You can't, because you're living a lie. You're living a lie. And the last thing, this time it really is the last thing, is remember. Remember the Lord. And remember all the things that he's done so that you will be thankful, so that you will remember his faithfulness and desire to be faithful back to him. And when you get to that point, when you're living out a life that is thankful, you'll be faithful. And then you can be certain that you are a faithful follower of him. And then it'd be okay if people are actually following you. Let's close with prayer and then our worship team will come up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the challenges and the promises that you gave to us in this small little passage in Deuteronomy. God, we pray that as people observe us, that we would draw people closer to you rather than turn them off or away from you. Help us to teach the people around us to love you completely and wholeheartedly and reverently, and help us to teach people to remember you so that as we remember you, Lord, that we live out lives that are thankful and pleasing and honoring to you. Now, please continue to be with us and remind us of your presence, not just today, but throughout the week and throughout the month and throughout the years that are before us. We thank you, God, for your presence here this morning and for the teaching that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.